In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Admit it. You've often wondered how people who were God's people of the Old Covenant could have any truck with idolatry. Surely they must have known that Yahweh would have supplied all of their needs. Why on earth would Elijah, for example, have had to inveigh against foreign gods and alien worship? Well, when we come to appreciate the Old Testament setting, and a trip to the Holy Land generally helps you to do that, you realize that it could have seemed very natural to people as they lived their daily lives. Indeed, how harmless and unproblematic following the horoscope is to many people whom you will serve. The same can be said regarding our lesson from St. Mark. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not justifying the people whom Jesus was speaking against in this text. I'm not condoning their attitudes and ideas one little bit. But how alien his words must have sounded in their ears. Can you criticize the tradition of the elders, most would have thought? How dare anyone do such an awful thing? These traditions were designed to be helpful in the end. They were designed to help God's people follow his commands. They provided a fence around God's laws, a fence to keep people far away from transgressing his commands. Or more positively put, they were seen as something which enabled people to keep the laws. Sounds like some things in our lives too, doesn't it? More important though, the traditions of the elders help to keep God's people a special folk. God wanted his people to be different than the nations, separate, dedicated to him alone. Many of the traditions of the elders help to promote this special state. Food laws and laws related to food, regulations concerning hand washing, for example, help to provide identity markers, one might say. Identity markers for the special people of our God. When such laws were obeyed, everyone knew that the Jews were a special people, that they were dedicated to Yahweh, and that they belonged to him alone. And don't forget, only 160 years before our Lord, their identity as God's covenant people was threatened with extinction, as Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid ruler of Syria, sought to promote Greek practices and rites. Now, what do you think about such things? Are they what makes us, to use the King James's deathless phrase, the peculiar people of our God? Is that what we think about music and food and drink and dress? What we do with them or do not do with them is what is determinative, marking us out as the holy people of our God? Our passage from St. Mark challenges such thoughts. Yes, God wants cleanliness of life. Yes, God wants a people dedicated to him alone. Yes, God wants a peculiar people who are not tainted by the world. But this is not mainly a matter of externals. Indeed, it is not really a matter of externals. In our Lord's words, nothing outside a man is able to make him unclean when it enters him. That which comes out of a man makes him unclean. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, murder, greed, malice, and so on. God wants a peculiar people, but he wants them peculiar to the very core. Now, most of us don't think about things this way. The disciples certainly did not. They had to ask Jesus about his saying in the verses intervening in our text, and he said that their thinking was not right. No doubt this was so because what is external seemed to them to be more important than what cannot be seen. But also, if we are honest, it was so because they and we know that this viewpoint, that our identity as God's people involves being special to our very core, that this viewpoint is so radical and so thoroughgoing that we are forced to ask, how can we possibly live up to this demand? How can we possibly claim this identity for ourselves? Oddly enough, the disciples, those cement heads who are Jesus' followers in the Gospel of St. Mark, actually show to us the way. They asked Jesus for the key. They asked him for the key. And this was smart, for, and this should be no surprise to you, he can provide the requested key. Indeed, he is that very key. Listen to what he says later in this gospel, verse 45 of chapter 10. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As God's people, we can be special, peculiar to the core. We can face up to God's demands and claim, or rather receive, godly identity for ourselves only as he makes us special, peculiar, through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, there is a hint of how we are cleansed and made peculiar by his blood within our text. Verse 4 speaks of the baptismus of kettles, cups, and bronze pitchers, a foretaste, as it were, of our own baptismal washing by water and the Word. And then, you know what's the surprising thing? Once Jesus is the key, once he takes away our sins and we become special to the very core, then the external things become a factor once again. Yes, they are a factor once again, but now in a way no one would anticipate or expect. First, they are not insignificant. They are of no consequence at all. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, Mark records in chapter 2. Our daily lives are formed and controlled by him and by him alone. But second, they matter more than legalists could ever think. Only the ransomed and baptized have any hope of dealing with the things which make a man unclean: evil thoughts, sexual immorality, greed, malice, and so on. But there is even more. Our Lord also says, "If anyone desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for the sake of me and of the gospel will save it. For what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" Our identity, our Christian identity, can be seen externally in what we can do without for him and for his gospel's sake as he becomes all in every corner of our lives. Come, people peculiar to the very core, your identity is in Christ. Let us follow him in the way. Amen.